In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. A restaurant assigned two waitresses to a very large party that came in. It's not an uncommon thing that happens. One of the waitresses was lazy. The other one was not. The first one, who was lazy, didn't even seem to have the pretense of helping out. She neglected her customers. The drinks were always empty. She would bring out cold food that had been long prepared but just sat in the kitchen. And then after all of that, she would sit down at the table and butt into the customer's conversation. Some people like that, most people don't. She made the other waitress do pretty much all of the work. The customers, of course, see all of this happening. And at the end of dinner, when they pay their bill, they tip both of the waitresses a very generous 30%. Now, which waitress do you suppose ended up complaining about the tip? If you guess the one that actually did all of the work, then you're absolutely right. She is furious. You better believe she was upset. What would have satisfied this woman would have been if the other lazy waitress would have gotten less of a tip, right? Or nothing at all. Maybe that 10% tip, given the amount of work that she put in. But as it was, the customer's generosity did not please her. Rather, what did it do? It angered her, made her resentful and envious. Even though the tip she herself had earned was what? Generous. 30%. I don't tip that much. It's a lot. 30%. It was a very generous tip. Because in her mind, she had earned it. Right? She had earned it. She worked for it. And the other waitress had not. That's the difference between the two here. And so instead of gratefulness, her response is that of being insulted, right? Disgusted even, that the other waitress got the same reward with the less amount of work even, not even the same. Well, guess what? Welcome to the kingdom of God. Welcome to the kingdom of God. The kingdom of Jesus Christ, the King, is not a kingdom of fairness, thanks be to God. It's a kingdom of grace, of unearned favor and mercy. This is the chief point of the parable that Jesus tells. God can do what he wants with what is his, and you don't get to say 2 cents about it. And what he wants to do, this is important, what he wants to do is give it away for free. Praise be to God. He wants to give it away to those who don't deserve it, who have not earned it, haven't even really worked for it. Human beings, and I'm talking about you, and I'm talking about me, are some of the most selfish creatures in all of creation, aren't we? Oh, amen indeed. I mean, we're worse than my border collie with a bone. And he is nuts when he gets a bone. Right? And you got two dogs, which we have, and one of them has a bone. They think they're entitled to it, right? And they get all sorts of bent out of shape when another one just looks at the bone. Right? We're even worse than the fallen angels, for goodness sake. But we are not workers whom he owes. Right? We are not workers that God owes anything to. We are so much more than that. We are beggars whom he loves. Don't forget that. We are beggars who God loves. We have no right to grumble in front of him or level a complaint in God's direction, for he is merciful and he gives out of the generosity of his heart. We're saved by grace, undeserved and free. Bought and paid for by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. That's the first point of the parable. There is, however, another point in this parable. The Lord describes the kingdom not simply as just any old random place, but how? As a vineyard. Not just a random place of generous wages, it is a vineyard of generous wages. He also tells us that those who hate his generosity, who think they are there by right, by work, by what they've done, are told to leave. Why a vineyard, though? When God gave manna from heaven in the wilderness to the Israelites, and then again when he multiplied the loaves, he did so to keep his people from starving. Right? He simply gave them a basic human need. He gave them food for the day. But bread does not come from vineyards, does it? What comes from vineyards? Wine comes from vineyards. And right now, it's about the harvest in our vineyards, isn't it? But wine is not like bread. Wine is non-essential. Wine, you don't need wine for life, despite how much you might argue the contrary. Wine is extra. Wine is a luxury. Wine is brought by the waitress after he brings the water. And then only really if you ask for it. It's superfluous. Right? We rarely go out and get wine. It's something extra. No one needs it. But wine makes glad the hearts of men, doesn't it? Where's that from? The Word of God. Wine makes glad the hearts of men. Jesus' first miracle at Cana was at a wedding. He turns this water into wine. And why did he do this? Well, he did it, of course, to honor holy marriage, to increase the people's joy, and he did it to show forth the joyous, lavish, extravagant, abundant nature of his kingdom. That's why he did it, to show that there is more than enough in God's kingdom. The kingdom of Jesus Christ the King is where there is always more than enough. Always. It's lavish. And here he likens his kingdom to a vineyard for the exact same reason. His kingdom is not only a kingdom of generosity, of undeserved grace upon grace, but it's also a kingdom of wine. That is, it's a kingdom of joy. It's a kingdom of the Holy Spirit. Right? Wine is an image in sacred scripture for those things. It's a kingdom of feasting. That's what our God's kingdom is. This is why the sacrament of the altar is the defining sacrament of God's people. Did you know that? It is our defining sacrament. Everything else in the life of a Christian in this kingdom should revolve around that sacrament right there. Everything. That's precisely why Jesus likens his kingdom to a vineyard. The Lord did not choose the elements of his supper in a sort of arbitrary way, right? He didn't just stumble upon them one day and say, oh, that'd be nice to make my supper out of. No, they were carefully premeditated. In the sacrament, it was not and is not as though bread and wine are just simply two things, one that you chew and one that you drink. Rather, bread and wine are the stuff of both life and joy given to you in a feast by Jesus Christ. He gives to us through those things his very body and very blood. Bread is what he gave the Israelites in the wilderness. It's what he multiplied for the widow through the holy prophet Elijah. It's what Jesus multiplied and gave to the masses who followed him out into the waste places so they would not be weakened and collapse and faint on their way home. He gives his body and bread because by his body given into death and raised again, we live and we have life. That's why he gives it in bread. Without his body, we would faint on the way home to the Father's house. We would wither and we would die. When Jesus says, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. He's not downgrading bread. What he's doing is elevating it. Bread is what's needed for physical life. And the only thing that's greater and of more necessity than bread is the Word of God. It's the only thing. That's why we're taught to pray for daily bread every day in the Lord's Prayer. Let me ask you a nasty question. Do you pray the Lord's Prayer every day? You ought to. You ought to. Ask God for daily bread. Bread, then, is essential to the sacrament. And in this way, through bread, that is, God gives us food for the journey to the Father's house and strength for the day. But that's only half of it, isn't it? It's only half of it. Because he doesn't only give his body in the bread. He also gives us his very blood in the wine. And that explicitly for the forgiveness of sins and for your joy. He gives us more than the minimum. He gives us more than simply what we need. He gives us an abundance. He gives us lavishly. His kingdom is a vineyard, and it causes us to leap for joy. The Lord gives us his blood and wine to make our hearts, our souls, glad. And what I mean by that is that he fills it with his Holy Spirit. And that gives us an unexpected, superfluous joy. So wine, as it turns out, turns the Lord's Supper into more than just the bare necessities, more than just daily bread. Wine makes it into a feast. And our cups runneth over with blessing. Right? That's why we call the days on which we celebrate the sacrament feast days. Feast days. Because he serves us a feast. And that's why the kingdom can be likened to a vineyard. Sadly, though, as we just saw, some will not stay there. I don't know if you picked up on that or not. Some will not stay there. There is probably no sadder sentence in all of the sacred scripture than what we have in our gospel lesson. Take what belongs to you and go. No sadder sentence in all of Holy Scripture. If you want to earn your way, you can try, but you cannot do it here. You cannot do it in this kingdom. If you hate God's generosity to others, his forgiveness, his grace and mercy for sinners, you are not a Christian. That's what he's saying. Those are hard words. And so the preacher's exhortation is repent. Repent. Because we've all been jealous, we've all been envious. Because that's the sin here, right? Envy. Envy. And there is probably no easier sin to fall into than envy. It's the easiest of sins. It shows us how dark our hearts really are, doesn't it? That we would actually be jealous and envious over someone else. That we would know, I don't know, you know 1,000 people, that you would know one person and say, oh, I know what she's done in the past. How can she receive the same mercy as me when I haven't done that? How can we do that as sons and daughters of the vineyard? And hear this well. That sort of mentality, that sort of darkness, it's only overcome by receiving God's abundant grace in repentance. Hear that well. It's only overcome by repentance. Your hard and envious heart must be tempered and formed by the divine mercy. Only then can we truly be thankful and welcome our sister with loving open arms. Only then, no matter what she's done, no matter how long she's been in the vineyard working. And there's a final hint here at something else, and then I'll be done. Since the workers that grumbled and worked all day are told explicitly to leave, right? There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. They're told to leave. We know that those who were called by grace are meant to stay. Now think about that. They don't go back to the city. They don't go back to the marketplace to look for another master and another day's work. Because what's happening here is that they're not being treated as hired day laborers. Because the summons to stay means that they're being treated as sons and daughters. They're being treated as co-owners of the vineyard, who own a share in the vineyard, whose place is there. They share in the profits and in the joy as an inheritance. The master of the vineyard calls them to drink deeply from his generosity, and do you know what? They will. They will. They enjoy the fruits of the vineyard and abide in it, in the kingdom of unfair generosity. This, my brothers and sisters, is where we want to be, and indeed is where we are. Because the divine service, what we are in, what we are experiencing, what we are doing right now, brings us and keeps us in the vineyard of God's lavish, abundant kingdom. Here our sins are forgiven again and again, and we are given to feast on Jesus' body and blood. Our hearts are made glad, and the Holy Spirit takes up residence. And we never go back to the marketplace, never again. Nor do we ever work for tips. Because we live and we abide by the wellspring of the grace of our Father. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.